Amen. Please be seated. That's a great hymn. That's a great hymn. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Now, are y'all, any of you on the Bible reading plan, read the Bible in a year? And when you're doing it, I mean, you read a particular passage, and it's a long chapter, and you stop and think, well, I can't finish this chapter or these chapters today because I really need to pay a lot of attention to this. And I feel like if I just read it, it'll just be just reading it for reading it and checking it off, and you kind of slow down. Well, that happens to me too. I said that we'd be doing the crucifixion, do crucifixion today, and next week the resurrection, and we're going to do up to the resurrection today with a mocking of Christ, and thank you for being patient. It's the same thing. We go through it. We said, there's a lot to say about this as it's given in God's Word. All God's Word is important, and I'll just remind you that some of the Puritans, you could grow up in the church and never be out of one book. So I think we're moving along nicely in the Gospel of Matthew. So next week, crucifixion, and hopefully the week after that, we'll be at the resurrection. So we are in Matthew 27. We'll be reading from verse 26 on through verse 31. So let's pray together as we open up God's Word. Father in heaven, how rich is it to have your Word? What a wealth not only of information, but more than that, Father, it is the Word of life. Grant us, O Lord, that we would receive to our hearts the blessings of your word, that your spirit would carry me along in the preaching of it to preach accurately from what we have revealed to your apostles and prophets given to us in the New Testament. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And that is the word of the Lord. Talking tough is part of what people experience, either as those who do it or those who have it done to them. It's how kids rule the playground. It's how some people rule the office or the classroom. It's how some even rule the church, has been the experience of far, far too many. But it so happens, and it's not karma, as it's popular to say, when someone gets their comeuppance, when they've been a bully and they find themselves with a black eye. It has nothing here to do with karma. But sometimes, because they have boasted of something, you've heard the saying, it ain't bragging if you can do it, and they've not been able to back up their words with a real, true power. Bullies grow up and end up working for the people they beat up. People rule the office with tough language, but end up being the ones who don't get promoted. They find themselves to be working underneath someone of greater character. It's not always the case that the loudest becomes, well, fulfilled in all they expected everyone to believe about them. They end up looking very foolish when the truth comes out. After all is said and done, are they boasting? All their tough talk could not really be backed up. The Jews and the Romans talked tough in how they dealt with Jesus Christ. They acted like they had power. They acted like they were the wise ones when in fact they were fools. They mocked and beat Christ before sending him to the cross. They mocked him. But Christ's humility actually proves that they themselves were the fools. Paul backs this up in his letter to the Corinthians, drawing from this. So before we get started, I want you to understand something very, very important, because we are at a time in our history where frustration, resentment, and bitterness is something excusable. It's not, but it's excused even among Christians. We express resentment and bitterness towards our neighbors. I do not want to stoke the fires of resentment when we look at what was done to Christ. And when you think about others, perhaps our neighbors, perhaps our civil magistrates, that believe that they are tough and they mock and scorn the faith, I do not want to stoke the fires of resentment, but humility. Isn't that what Christ shows? We don't need more resentment. We need bold humility. So just keep that in mind. If you find yourself drifting along, say, yeah, they're going to get theirs and all this, and being just bitter and growing in bitterness when we see what is going on around us, I hope not to promote that or provoke it. But let's look first at the mockers' display of power. In three ways. You have the Jews, you have Pontius Pilate, and then you have the Roman soldiers. If you think about what makes a bully, what makes a tyrant, isn't it at least partly the case that they take advantage of what they perceive to be weak? The kid with the high-watered pants, the girl in class with the acne, the new guy at the office who doesn't yet know the chain of power. Finding the person perhaps who is disabled, perhaps of another race, minority, another language, someone perhaps struggling with their lessons, perhaps someone who is perceived to be there in a weakened position, and it just makes it easy for the person who feels healthy, perhaps of the right race, the right language, the right background, the more appreciated outward beauty. Bullies make mistakes in their perception. A giant named Goliath made a big mistake in his perception. No bigger mistake in perception can be considered than what we have just read in God's Word. The perception of the Jews, the perception of Pilate, the perception of the Roman soldiers. Jesus must have seemed an easy target. Very weak. Once arrested, that is. He wasn't perceived as weak when they showed up. You remember when they followed Judas? It was a big crowd, and they carried a lot of weapons. Clubs, swords, They anticipated at this point that they would find some resistance, maybe a fight. And there was really nothing there. Sure, Jesus spoke and they fell back, but it wasn't Jesus sending blows. And even Peter, in his zeal, which was inept in that he sought to throw a death blow and just nicked off an air, which is not really going to convince them of his power. But there was really, it was really an easy arrest. It didn't take a whole lot. In fact, it didn't take any fighting at all for them to grab Jesus. And once that happened, the perception really, really changes. He's not so big. He doesn't have supporters. He's not even defending himself. The Jews mocked Christ. You can imagine the surge of confidence once they get through that initial arrest. The people from Galilee who were there for the feast of Passover and the celebration of the unleavened bread feast weren't rising up. The fear of the chief priests, elders, and scribes that somehow these Galileans that Jesus had gathered as his army would cause a lot of trouble, that wasn't happening. It was just too easy. He was an easy mark. He didn't resist, didn't debate the charges. How simple was it to get false witnesses and then make their accusations stick? Matthew 26, 67 and 68 show their confidence. Then they spit in his face. This is after the sentence was given by the chief priests and elders. It says, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" That's pretty bold, pretty tough, pretty confident. Injury added to insult. Punches were thrown. Slaps, open-handed. Spitting, which everyone knows is a universal sign of contempt. They believed there was no power of a prophet in him. They feared nothing from Jesus. He didn't have what Jeremiah had. God had given the prophet Jeremiah over kingdoms and over nations to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, and there was Jesus taking it. He didn't have Elijah's fire when he stood in the midst of the priests of Baal and said, "Light up your offering," or rather, "Ask your God to light up the offering," and he mocked them. He didn't have Ezekiel's spunk. Their perception of him was that he was really nothing much at all. A danger only in that he would draw people away from them. And their tough talk, you should understand, required no courage on their part. It's kind of that way with tyrants and bullies. And those, they doesn't require any real boldness and bravery. They took no risk. They had no fear of retaliation. Their own superiors supported them. Their consciences were loosed to do whatever they pleased. They were confident, if not on the right side of righteousness and justice, they were certainly on the right side of the approval of everyone around them. Who was going to say stop? Who was going to say, all right, enough of slapping. Hey, hey, don't spit on him. There was no one to do that. They had cover from one another, from their superiors. And Jesus seemed to have no cover at all. No one to stand up for him. Pilate gave Jesus over to satisfy the bloodlust of the Jews. We separate Pilate, I do, from the soldiers, because there is, as we compare the Gospels together, that Pilate handed them over to be scourged, that is, to be whipped, and we'll look at that in a second, in order to then present him to the Jews and say, look, this isn't this enough? He wasn't being heroic. He found what was done to be less cruel than a crucifixion. Well, how cruel was it? A whip with a short handle, several cords attached to it. At the end of the cords, each of these cords were bone shards and sharp metal bits put in. So we all know from physics the fastest part of the whip is going to be the end. And it was the case, as historians mark out in this Roman scourge, that this whip, its velocity, its power, what was on its tip would rip the flesh down to the bone, and if not protected by bone, the organs could be shredded. A person could die from just this. Now, typically, the scourging was done on the way to crucifixion. That's typically how it was done. Again, it was to shame, to put an open display the person who was being crucified, and they would just be given one cruel treatment before an even greater cruel treatment in the crucifixion. And Pilate thought this was something that was going to satisfy what the Jews wanted. So Pilate was not being particularly kind, because Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty. He knew that the Jews were just playing their jealousy game, and it was their vanity that brought Jesus to the cross, but he was protecting himself. Pilate had cover. He could do this. Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. He could do this. It would satisfy the Jews. Who was going to tell him not to? Jesus didn't speak up, except to say he was the king. He didn't defend himself against the Jews' accusations. Who would stop Pilate? The soldiers. Now, we are not shocked today, though I don't think any generation has been shocked, that people could take pleasure in causing such suffering and pain. There is a viciousness that seems to make the bullies, the tyrants, work pleasing in their sight and more of a better display of who they are. It's an attitude that surrounds brutes. The soldiers were not likely from among the Jews. They certainly were not likely from Macedonia. They weren't Roman soldiers who were brought over from the Western Empire and brought in. They're probably Syrians or Palestinians of some variety, but not Jews, who were brought into the Roman army as part of the spread of the empire. And you can see this when you see the English colonies. Ever see an old movie, The Zulus, where the British colonists, made up of Indians, Nepalese, they gather into their armies those whom are their colonies, and Rome was doing the same, and they had them. It's not likely that they had any interest in satisfying the Jews. The Roman soldiers here weren't saying, yeah, he's not our king. There was no love between the Jews and the Roman army. None. They had strict loyalty to Caesar. They didn't care about Jewish nationalism. And this wasn't a case where they had fought as sometimes happens when a stressful situation like a battle is won, and there's so much energy and so much adrenaline that the victor is cruel to those who they defeated. It's not that. It's not even that. It wasn't that they had a lot of adrenaline, like their testosterone was really pumping and they were looking for a fight. Here, there was nothing to make them that. Here is something even more cruel. Here before their eyes was a man who claimed to be a king, weakened already by the abuse of his own people, scourged and bloody, yet one who affirmed that he ruled a kingdom that was not of this world. He was, by his appearance, by his claim to be a king, it's like he was begging for this abuse in their eyes. So we can't let this go. This opportunity. Here is one who claimed to be a king. Look at him. He claims to be a king. Let's show him some mock fealty. Jesus appeared to them so foolish. What he had said was so ludicrous, beyond their capacity to take seriously, beyond their ability to just let go. And what they did, like what the Jews did, wasn't courageous. They weren't being especially exercising righteous power. They weren't doing something that everyone would have said, stop. It was not based on careful thought or examination into who he really was or what he had done over the last 3 years. They just found him to be weakened before him, claiming to be a king and just someone who really cried out to be ridiculed and mocked. Pilate would not complain about it. He had washed his hands of it. The Jews would not object to it. They had done something similar themselves. Jesus wasn't going to do anything about it. He appeared powerless before them, though he wasn't powerless. So they took a soldier's short cloak, scarlet, having taken off his clothes, they put that on him and mocked his majesty. They put a crown of thorns on his head to mock his glory. They put a frail reed in his hand for a scepter to mock his rule. A kingdom not of this world. They cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews," much as they would say, "Hail, Caesar." And they mocked his dignity. And all of it painful. All of it disgraceful. All of it cruel. All of it an expression of great power that they were exercising over this man who said he was a king. Do you see how easy it is to misperceive? Do you see how easy it is, even as Christians, to look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, watch me destroy them in a debate? You know, it's not any better for a Christian to watch me embarrass the unbeliever. It is not for the Christian to follow that way. what they did was ignorant. Jesus would say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That does not mean that they would not, unless they came to Christ in faith, it does not mean they wouldn't be judged for that. Right then and there, it was worth God's wrath, breaking the clouds, coming with storm and tempest to destroy. It was worthy of all of that then and there. They sow the wind and they will reap the tempest. What's remarkable isn't so much their cruelty. What's remarkable is Christ. Are you surprised at the cruelty? You've studied history. You don't have to go back far. Just look at the news tomorrow and see if it's really shocking that people can be so cruel. What's remarkable is Christ. And we see that now, the Messiah's powerful display of humility. It was never weakness after all. Meekness, but not weakness. They got it all wrong. He was never beneath them. He wasn't really under their power, was he? He was doing exactly what he was called to do, what he had wrestled with doing in Gethsemane, what he had submitted to the Father to do, what he wanted to do, what he was born to do. He was doing what all his ministry was leading up to. When he raised the dead, when he gave hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, everything that Jesus did, all he taught was leading up to this. It had to be done. He was doing exactly the things that were prophesied and that he himself had prophesied. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 50 verse 6. Notice that even Isaiah 50 verse 6, it's not saying they did this simply to me and I couldn't help it. He gave it. His face to be spat upon, to be slapped, punched. He gave himself to be mocked and scorned, subject to disgrace. Psalm 22, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. Go back to Psalm 17, which we read responsively. Jesus said it would happen this way, Matthew chapter 20. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. A prophet, yes. If John was more than a prophet because he had come at the end of that age to declare the coming of the kingdom of God with the coming of the Messiah, Christ. If there is no greater prophet than Jesus Christ. But history had shown that they had slain the prophets as well. The very visage of Christ, so broken, so apparently ripe for the abuse dealt out to him, was actually the path to a real crown, a real scepter, a real robe, and the praises, "Hail, Jesus." these things were not to be left that way. You know, it's interesting what Jesus went through when Paul writes to the Corinthians. He understands that they're in a similar position. The gospel is always, and to this day, seems weak. It seems foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes, and we'll take a chunk of it, because when you hear how Paul says it, and when you see what Christ did, and then you find yourself in a similar circumstance where people, because you are a Christian and you're not willing to do the things that others are willing to do to get ahead, when you show that you believe in a Savior who suffered and died, who is really the king, and they say, well, I can't see him. That's pretty foolish and silly. Paul wrote this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Foolish. It still is foolish, by the way, to those who are perishing. This is ridiculous. Christianity today is, in the eyes of the world, ripe for mocking and scorn. For the very same reason it was ripe to the Jews to beat Christ and Pilate and the soldiers, because it doesn't take a whole lot of courage. Because you got cover. You can go to a university, and its professors will give you lots of cover to mock Christ and mock his people. Schools of philosophy, schools of history, schools of science, so-called. You go to all of them. You can go to the press. You can find people who try. It's so easy to give cover to those who will mock you. Paul says, understand, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who read Matthew chapter 27 and see Jesus, the Romans saw him a certain way, and they perceived by his wounds, by his scars, by his claim, him seeming so unable to do that. It ain't bragging if you can do it. Well, Jesus didn't seem like he could do anything. It seemed like just vain, proud boasting. God says, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 1, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where's the Roman soldier? Where's the Pontius Pilate? Where's the crowd crying, 'Crucify him, crucify him'? Where are they? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Paul isn't saying this is true foolishness. He's describing the perception of the world. It's not by their wisdom that they come to know this. It wasn't by Jesus standing up as he was beaten and calling down the angels and then beating up the Romans that the gospel was believed. It's by his suffering and dying and rising on the third day. "The Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." And Paul understood what that word meant. It wasn't sanitized for Paul like it can be for us in our day and age. Crucifixion, it's just this concept. Paul lived in the Roman world. He understood when he says Christ crucified, he means the awful, painful, disgraceful, terrible form of execution that Jesus underwent willingly. We preach Christ crucified, humiliated, beaten, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, he says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What do you see when Jesus is mocked? Do you see powerful Romans? I don't think you do. You ought to see what Paul says you should see. That's the power of God right there. That's the power of God and the very wisdom of God in bringing salvation. And the only way it could be done through sacrifice and atonement, through the shedding of blood, through Christ taking our shame and taking our sin upon himself, taking the penalty in every way that the penalty of death comes to people. He took it upon himself. It is wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what we see in this passage. Paul saw it that way. And he would write to the Corinthians, and so we can receive the teaching of Matthew 27 as viewed through the eye of Paul and say, don't look at it as weak. The power of Christ's humility. For it's the same thing with you and I, though we don't make atonement and all of that, but we do this by submitting to God and submitting to His Word and being humble and not giving ourselves over to live the way the world lives. We cannot push the gospel of Jesus Christ by worldly means. It is to deny the power of God, and it would be to deny the wisdom of God. Do not be deceived, Paul wrote to the Galatians. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. So it's not for us, to be resentful. It's not for us to be bitter. It's for us to be humble, to be bold, to proclaim the gospel. So what do we look at? Four things. First, do not fear those who mock the gospel of Jesus as foolish, though that's the only way they see it. The things of the Spirit of God are folly to them. They don't understand them. They can't submit to them because they're spiritually discerned. They're just blind to God's wisdom. Do not fear those who mock your humility. More than that, not only do not fear those who mock your humility, don't be resentful of it. Don't resent it. Because if you resent it, that means you see in their hands some power and you resent their power. They don't have it. They don't have it. God does. They mistake your Christian humility and love as weakness, but you ought not to think that way. Don't be tricked into having their perception. Young Christians, don't be tricked when you go out there and you experience those who will have their degrees and have the crowd behind them and have articles from this journal or that journal. Don't believe that they have in their hands through that worldly journal or their names that they can drop of people who despise Christianity, that somehow that has given them any power at all. They have mistaken your humility. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it, that it's not weakness. Third, do not fear those who mock your faith as baseless and unscientific. They mistake your reliance on Scripture for being unreasonable. What did Paul say about the cross? Unreasonable? No, what did he say it was? The wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. It makes perfect sense. Scripture is not unreasonable. We don't believe it because it's absurd. We don't hold it because by its absurdity we never feel like we have to defend it, because we think that we can't. And so we drift into this idea that, well, you just don't understand. It's an absurd kind of thing. What you believe is wise. It really is wise. And the very proper understanding of what that means is the wisdom of God. What's man's wisdom in comparison to that? I don't care how many journals they break out. Do not fear those who mock your joy in the midst of suffering as delusional, because they may mistake eternal life as a fairy tale. When our brothers and sisters in Christ for whom we pray, who are chronically ill, we know they're sick all the time. Their bodies are frail. And yet we pray they would have the joy of the Spirit, even in that. Why? Because their hope is not in this world. Their hope is in everlasting life. And that is not just, it's not a tale to tell to get people through a rough time. It's not patronizing. It's not ludicrous. Because in Christ there is life. And this Christ who was mocked and scorned and scourged and spat upon and hit and whipped. The Romans, the Jews, and Pilate looked at Jesus and they got it all wrong. You don't have it wrong. You see Jesus in his misery and his suffering, but do not believe for a minute that he was weak. He was meek and he was humble and he did. And he did what he had to do for us. So follow Paul. Understand these things. Don't be fooled by the world. Jesus wasn't for a minute. Let's pray. Father, we are carried along in a world that has resentment and bitterness and finds those things to be the most powerful expressions of truth, as if we cannot be sincerely set against the sins that are going on in our community and in our nation, in the world, without being resentful or bitter. As if the only option we have is just fall apart. Help us to see our Christ here in his humility, doing what you have called him to do. And grant, O Lord, we would be faithful as Christ was faithful, to do what you have called us to do in humility and meekness, to be bold witnesses, not angry, bitter bullies. And thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for the wisdom of the cross. And Father, gather those who still think it's folly. Gather those who still think, oh Lord, it's weakness, and gather them to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.